And you have no idea how much it thrills me and how much it thrills us that you're going around doing this in different churches. Certainly, I commend you for it. And you're not members of this church, but we're really proud of you, and we're thankful that you're doing it, and we hope that you'll continue to do it just as long as the Lord continues to lay it on your heart. Now, one of the worst things that can happen in a church is pure old complacency, where you just get to where you think everything is status quo, and you're doing the work of the Lord, and you've got all this worked out, and you're doing this and 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 this, and isn't it wonderful, and we're going to do this and this and this and this and this and this forever, never, 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 never. That's complacency, and all churches have it, and the main problem is, what do we intend to do about it? Now, there are some things that are certain in life, and one of them is, we cannot live without sin in our flesh. Here I am, a 72-year-old man, and I still have sin in my flesh, and I'm still envious in the flesh, I'm still jealous in the flesh, and I am not physically dead as far as sexual relationships and that are concerned. Once in a while, I do look. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, no, that doesn't go away, really, until you die as a male, or until you become old and very senile. We cannot live without sin in our flesh, and we cannot live a sinless life. Even though God saved my soul and sealed it some 60 years ago, I still live in sinful flesh, and it's a daily battle. It never goes away. It never stops. You're going to be jealous of other people, envious. You're going to say things you wish you hadn't said. You're going to think things you know are wrong. And you're going to go through life with a continual battle against the flesh. That's as true as death and taxes. So you can't live above sin. You can make the effort, and certainly God means that you should put up a whale of a fight, but you can't live a sinless life. We have to concentrate on the things we can do. I can confess my sins every time I think the wrong thing, every time I say the wrong thing, every time God's Spirit convicts me of something I've said or done or thought that was wrong. I can ask God to forgive me. The Bible says if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I do that. We cannot live above sin. There is no way you can ever reach a point in life where you say, I finally made it. Lord, I give tithes of all I possess. I fast twice in the week. I do this. I do that. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the rest of these sinners. And yet the publican just beat on his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But the saved will be judged for failing to live their lives in a local church. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, but that's what the saved are going to be judged for. A lot of saved people are saved, naturally, by the new birth, and a lot of them confess their sins every day, and a lot of them are forgiven every day, moment by moment, second by second. But how are you going to explain to the Lord how you were able to successfully avoid doing what He knew you were supposed to do and what He told you in His Word, and you never became a part of one of His local churches? That's what the saved are going to be judged for. You say, well, why? Because that's something you can do. Yes, I'm sinful in the flesh. Yes, my soul makes the wrong decision sometimes and doesn't follow the new spirit that God gave him that's perfect. It follows the flesh. So I can confess that and God forgives me. But how can God forgive me for not living my life in a local church? He knows I'm sinful in the flesh. He knows my soul makes the wrong decision sometimes. He knows all about me. And He forgives me for that. But how can God forgive me if I'm capable of coming to church, worshiping God in church, with sinful flesh, living in it, and with a soul that sins sometimes, and yet I'm perfectly capable of coming to church and worshiping God? Now, all of you that are young are going to have to make the same decisions that others have made as they grow up. There's a tremendous tendency in our churches as young people grow up, they lose their zeal, they lose their desire to serve God, and they become extremely complacent, and they find some cute little girl or some handsome, charming young man on a horse, and they fall in love, and they move away, and they drop out of church, and they concentrate their whole lives on just Molly and me, and baby makes three, we're happy in my blue heaven. And they just anchor themselves down, and serve God on their own terms, in their own way, love their family, send their kids to college, educate their children, they become pillars in the community, and they all live happily ever after. And all that time, there is the local church sitting there with a God-called minister, a God-called ministry, and a work to do for the Lord, and yet the exuberance of their youth vanishes. Now, a name on a church roll is nice, and certainly after we're saved, we ought to be saved, and certainly we ought to serve God. So after we're saved by the new birth, it's real nice to have your name on a church roll and to say, I'm a member of the Flutenheimer Missionary Baptist Church or the Booger Holler Missionary Baptist Church, and I've been a member there for 42 years, and I just love my church, and I want to show you all my Sunday school pins. But that name will be judged by the head of the church as to whether or not it had real willingness to work for Jesus. Now that's what it's all about. Here I am, a sinful 72-year-old man with a soul that sometimes follows the flesh, then ask God for forgiveness, a perfect spirit living alongside a soul that was sealed 60 years ago. Here I am standing here in Darnell Missionary Baptist Church preaching and teaching you. Now, I'm going to be judged on whether or not I had a real willingness to work for Jesus in his work. Why? I can do that. I can do it. And back cracky, so can every one of you. He's not going to judge you for what you couldn't do. He's going to judge you for what you could do and wouldn't do. So to those of you that are young, I exhort you by the oracles of the living God, as you grow older, remember, he's the one who saved you. He's the one who led you to scriptural baptism. He's the one that cares for you enough to die for you. And don't ever stop working for him. Don't ever stop. And don't get in a position where you say, well, I'm happy now. Everything's going fine. I go to church 3 times a week, and I do this, and I do that. You sound just like a Pharisee. I put my name in a square on a block, but yet you never work in the church. You never take time to be a part of it. You've got other things outside the church that are more important. You'll work for them, but not in the church. This is something that is very important, whether you're 72 years old, 80 years old, 13 years old, it doesn't matter. In Revelation 3, 13 through 22, the Lord makes a very pointed message. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Suppose you're not even a member of a church. Doesn't that tell you something? Doesn't that tell you that God has a special message for the local church? Doesn't it let you know how important it is to God that you become a part of one? But once you become a part of one, don't just be complacent about it and say, well, I know, I go down there and I sit and I listen and I go home and my mom and dad take me down there and I've been doing that since Hector was a pup. That's ridiculous. Your mom and dad aren't going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ to answer for you. And mine aren't going to be there. It's just going to be me and Jesus. And I'm going to be held accountable for the work I did in his church because I can do that. Can't live above sin. But I can work in his church. And as the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Believe it or not, I like iced tea. And believe it or not, I like hot tea. But there's one thing I can't stand. When it's halfway in between, and you take a sip of it, and it's not cold, and it's not hot, and it's lukewarm, it makes you want to spew it out of your mouth, if you will, but forgive the vulgar word, puke. That's what he's saying here. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Some of our churches grow cold and indifferent. Nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to do anything. They just want to sit there and wait for the Lord to come. And they say, if they want to get saved, they know where the church is, and they can come down here and get saved. And they sit there for 50 years. Just sit there, keep saying that. Oh, they get Sunday school pins. They come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in every function. They're cold. Cold as an ice cube. Cold as a snowball. And then you get some that are just, man, you just can't do enough for the church. He said, I wish you would make up your mind whether you're one or the other. Because he said, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I drink a lot of coffee, and I like it hot. Believe it or not, I also have gotten to where I enjoy cold coffee. But what I can't stand is coffee that's lukewarm. So be one or the other. Don't try to be both. You can't. And God doesn't mean for us to be lukewarm. God means for us to be either hot or cold. And hot doesn't mean you're on fire for Jesus, waving banners all over town, attending every crusade that comes along where you can show who your political adversaries are and aren't, and actually getting in there and getting on fire for Jesus, for politics. Doesn't mean that at all. The only political thing that I know Jesus ever really said that you could pin down, when Peter showed him a coin, he asked Peter, whose inscription is that on the coin? He already knew, but he wanted Peter to answer so he could give him an answer. He said, Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God's. God put the local church down here so you could render service to him in it. He doesn't mean you can't have fun anymore. He doesn't mean you can't socialize anymore. He doesn't mean you can't fall in love anymore. He doesn't mean you can't kiss a girl every once in a while. He doesn't mean you can't have any fun or any joy whatsoever. He doesn't mean that at all. But he means you make sure that you render unto God the things that are God. And the rest of the things will pretty well take care of themselves. So he said, don't be lukewarm. I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word spew means to vomit, spit out my mouth. This is one of the things I've always been afraid about in this church. We got a brand new sound system. I don't know what happened, but we just started getting a lot of money. Don't cut it off. Don't start cutting down your offerings. I'm not complaining. I think it's a wonderful thing. But the one thing we don't want to do is to sit here and say, because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind. In other words, don't just sit there lukewarm and say, well, we got it made now. The Lord's blessed us. We got a nice building. We got a new sound system. Everything's looking good. Tippecanoe and Tyler, too. And off in the wild blue yonder. No, that's complacency. That's lukewarm. That's coming to church. That's giving everything a halfway effort. In every church, every person has the ability to work and serve God. There are lots of things you can do in this church. There are lots of people in this church that work on the lighting systems, that work on the plumbing, that work on all sorts of different things that go on, that work on construction. There are a lot of people in this church that do things like cleaning the building, but everybody does something. And when it comes time to teach different classes and different things, don't run away from it. That's something you can do. You say, well, I can't do it very well. Well, you never will be able to do it very well if you don't make the effort and learn how. And it ought to be paramount to you to work for Jesus in his church. You can't live above sin, but you can work for God. And that's what you're going to be judged for and what I'm going to be judged for. Now, there's a tendency to become lukewarm. There's a tendency to lose interest. Now, in some churches that teach you can lose your salvation, the pastor has a built-in incentive. I'll tell you what, brother. If you don't come down here and worship God, if you don't give 10% to the church, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, you're going straight to hell. Well, that's quite an incentive. And they use it. They use it vociferously. And it gets people moving. Who wants to go to hell? But because we have security as a believer, we tend to get very complacent. 1 Peter 1:5-7, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Every one of you sitting here, and myself included, that knows Christ as our Savior, one of these days we're going to see him as he is. But now are ye the children of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. So that's coming, and it's going to be revealed in the last time. But don't just sit down here because you're kept by the power of God and say, well, I can't lose my salvation, so I'm going to marry this old gal, even though she believes in the Uhura cult. And I think I can win her over to the Lord, and she belongs to the Master Uhura. But she's real cute. She's got nice legs. And I tell you, I'm just madly in love with her, and I can get her out of the Uhura cult. Chances are, if you marry the old gal, you're going to end up in the Uhura cult yourself. So you need to be considerate of who you're going to spend your life with. Listen, marriage is tough. Marriage is hard. And if you've got the added problem of marrying somebody that doesn't believe what you believe, you say, well, I can win them over after. Maybe, maybe not. Don't take the chance. You say, well, if I try to get her to believe what I believe and worship with me, well, I'm going to lose her. Well, what do you want the most? To please God or to lose her? And if you can lose her or you can lose him because of what you believe about Jesus Christ, maybe you're better off to lose them before you get married, and you'll come out of your days of realizing there's more to life than just loving somebody because they look good and because they compliment you and because they've learned how through the Dale Carnegie course to win friends and influence people, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Complacency in a church like this Laodicean church is very common. People come, they say,
"Oh, boy, I like it here. I just love it here. You preach the word. Man, I just want to hear the word. That's what I want to hear. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word."
Well, after they've sat and they've heard it for a while, and there's some things about it they don't like, and they're put to the test. That's what temptations mean. And they're tested as to whether or not they're going to stay in that church. Whenever something is required or asked of them, if they do it, they get mad and leave and run off and leave the work. That's what a lukewarm person does. A cold person, oh, they just sit there forever. They can put up with anything. You can confront them with the Word of God and they're stone cold, and they'll sit there for 40 years, 50 years, get a Sunday school pen, die and be buried out there and never have done any real work for the Lord. Somebody that's on fire for Jesus, sometimes if it's not real and you start preaching the Word to them, they leave. They can't take testing. Don't let anything stop you from doing what you do. If you think that what you're doing now and going around to these churches is good, keep on doing it. If you think serving in this church is what you ought to do, keep on doing it. Don't get your feelings hurt. Don't get irritated. Lukewarm people leave. Cold people stay forever. And hot people tend to put up with whatever the transparency is and go ahead and face life. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be praised, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, one day I'm going to face Jesus Christ. It's very real for me now. And look at me, 72 years old. You know I'm going to face him pretty soon. But not you. Not any of you young people. Oh no, it's somewhere in the far distant future. Well, would you believe that when I was your age, it was in the far distant future for me? And you believe that one day all of a sudden, here I am, an old man facing death? Don't wait until you get old to start realizing the importance of serving God. You face more trials and temptations today as young people, as young men and women, as middle-aged men and women, than you any other generation ever faced. And you're going to be tempted and put to the test and tried. Don't be lukewarm about this. Make up your mind. I'm either going to serve God and do His work, and I'm going to do it in His local church, because unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I'll be lukewarm. Either be cold or be hot. 2 Timothy 2, 4-12. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's what God chose you to do. God chose you to work, to be a soldier for him. You can't live without sin. You got sin in your flesh. Your soul's going to make all kind of wrong decisions. You're going to confess your sins and be forgiven. Those things God takes care of. But this is one thing that you can do. And if you don't do it, God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for it. Oh, He's not going to send you to hell. But don't ever stop being a soldier for the Lord. Don't let anything drive you out of the New Testament church. Don't let anything. Don't let divorce from your parents. Don't let tragedy in your own life. Don't let anything drive you away from the place that God puts you to work in His local New Testament church. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. And learn to work for Him. Don't learn to work for attention and recognition and praise. And don't just work for Him for the fun of it. Yeah, I did a lot of working for the fun of it. I'm enjoying this. I had fun when I served God. I've had fun ever since I was a boy. But understand that the most important thing in your life and what you'll be judged for is what you can do. And you can keep on working for Jesus. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. How much are you willing to put up with? You willing to lose some of your friends? You willing to be called a religious fanatic? You willing to suffer the indignation? Listen, when you get old, you can take just about anything. But God knows, when I was His age, men alive, you talk about sensitive. Even now, I realize that he's feeling sensitive because of what I'm saying. But he's a pretty good old boy. I've known him a long time, and he can take it. You're sensitive about everything. You think God doesn't understand that? Well, don't let those sensitivities cause you to leave church and to quit serving God. Because unless you suffer, unless you're willing to put up with the indignation, unless you're willing to put up with working for him and all the discouragements that go with it, you won't reign with him. And if you deny him the right to be allowed to suffer for him, he's going to deny you the right to reign with him. The real question is, when this life ends, what then? When I was young, I never thought about that. I wish I had. I tell you what really shocked me and woke me up about it. I went to a funeral one time, and it was a Missionary Baptist funeral, and a Missionary Baptist preacher was preaching it. And he said, "Now, don't raise your hands." He said, "Don't raise your hands, but I want you to think, would I have raised my hand?" He said, "You think you're going to live forever, every one of you." He said, "You think you're going to live forever?" Well, it seemed kind of ridiculous to me. He said, "Let me ask you this question." He said, "Do you think you're going to die one day?" Well, my goodness gracious, even when I was 12 years old, I thought I was going to die one day, and I was scared to death of dying. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I was going to die one day. He said, "How many of you think you're going to die one day?" Nobody raised their hand. He told them not to. But I would have raised my hand. So would everyone else there. And then he said, "Now let me ask you a second question." He said, "How many of you think you're going to die today?" Nobody would have raised their hand. You don't think you're going to die today. Not a one of you. Especially if you're young. So you see, every day you think that, not today, but in the far distant future. But one day that far distant future's arrived. And what have you done for the Lord? What kind of work have you performed for him? What's your life stood for? What's it counted for? What have you taught your children? How have you influenced them? Have you left them a heritage of worshiping the Lord or abandoning the faith? Revelation 3:13-22. This is continuing the same Revelation 3:13-22. Now we're going to go down to verse 18. He says this to the church at Laodicea. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, if thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that they mayest see." When they try gold in the fire, they melt it. And on the top of it, there comes a thin skim of very black material, real thin film of it. They wipe that off, keep on heating it, and pretty soon all the black film is gone. He said, "I want your life to change." He said, "I want you as a church and each one of you individually in the church to grow up." He said, "I want the things, the impurities in your life and the way you live and the way you think to be cleaned up." That's why he said, "For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." You need to see yourself. I never saw myself as a young man. I never saw how corrupt I was. I never realized how stupid I was as a child. I never realized the different things in life that I was neglecting and putting aside. I made a lot of serious mistakes in my life in serving God. It wasn't God's fault. It was mine. I regret that I had to wait to be this old in order to see and understand myself. Young people back in the days of the flower generation when I grew up, the hippies, they said, "We want to get to know ourselves. We want to know ourselves." The only way you're ever going to know yourself is by this book. And that's why the Lord put the church down here. "For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." Here's my master. Here's the one you serve. Here's the one you ask to forgive you. Here's the one that you're going to have to give account to. What he's going to ask you more than anything else is, "What about my work? I know you were a sinner. I know you had sin in your flesh. I know how many times you came to me and asked me forgiveness. You lost count." But he said, "There's one thing you could have done. Even though you were sinful in the flesh, and even though your soul made a lot of mistakes, Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.'" That's what we all ought to do. That's what I ought to do. But you can't finish what you don't start. and you can't finish what you drop out of. This is something God said to the first New Testament church. It's something he says to us every day. As individuals and as a church collectively, as a local visible church, this is what the Lord has to say to us just as well as he had it to say to them. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that which whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. That is the one thing in this church that I have tried very hard to preach from God's word and make crystal clear. We sat here in a little small town named Gardnell, Arkansas. Population 6,024. Hee-haw! And here we are. We assemble down here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and here we are, and we take up an offering. This world is in the worst shape it's ever been in, morally. Yet we have missionaries overseas that we send money to, and since I came here, I have continually kept asking you, let's send another $200 here. Let's step out on faith and let's see if we can do it. And even though we sit here in this small little insignificant town, and even though we witness in this little small town to the people that we have an opportunity to in our everyday walk of life, God gives us the ability and the funds and the money and the desire to see people saved all over the world and to see God's work grow. That is one thing we're going to be held accountable for. Now, we can give to missions, and we can give more, and we can pray for missions, and we can care about them, and we can support them financially and with our prayers. This is something that this church desperately needs to do, and it's something we must not be complacent about. We must be encouraging to our young people, to others that we have contact with. Revelation 3:13-22. Continue. Same scripture. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The word paideo is chastening. It doesn't mean just spanking, whipping. It means the complete raising of a child. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, I presented this message this morning. I don't know what effect it's had, but it is God's word. I've tried to be as honest and accurately in context as describing what it means. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Greek word paideo means the complete upbringing of a child. It's training, it's teaching, it's education, it's discipline, and correction. That comes from Bullinger's Critical Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. In brief, that word paideo, he said, I rebuke and chasten. In brief, it refers to everything involved in the raising of a child except for breastfeeding. You think I'm picking on you young people, you're quite wrong. It means the same thing for this old geezer right here. It means the same thing for this middle-aged geezer right here. It means the same thing for this charming, beautiful young woman from Mississippi here. Notice I took the charm course. It means the same thing for every one of us. God's still raising us. When we think we're grown up, we think we've reached a level where we're satisfied, that's lukewarm. I'm not satisfied with myself. I'm probably more dissatisfied with myself now because I've studied the Word of God than I was when I was a boy and I was saved. Because God's Word has opened up to me how totally inadequate I am, but how gracious and powerful and wonderful Jesus is, and how compassionate He is in letting me work for Him, even though I'm sinful in the flesh and even though my soul makes mistakes. Hebrews 12:4-11. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. We're all children in God's sight. I don't care if you're 72, 82, 12, 13 years old. We're all children. My son, despise not the chastening, the raising of the Lord. Well, how do you despise the raising, paideo, of the Lord? By not coming to where his son is there, in whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Don't drop out of church. When you get up, you can make your own decisions, your own choices. Remember, you never should have been doing this just because your parents made you. You should have been doing it because once you got there, you came to see that it was something worth having, and it was something worth dying for. And the Lord was just trying to raise you. He loves you, and He raises you, and wants to bring you up as His child. My son, despise not the chastening, the raising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Don't get mad when somebody preaches a message you don't like. Don't get irritated when God calls you to account for what you're thinking and doing. Thank God he does. That shows how much he loves you. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He raises. He raises you up. He cares about your training, your teaching, your education, your discipline, your correction. He wants you to grow up to be the kind of a child he's proud of. Not a lukewarm child, not a cold child, but a child that wants to be raised by the one who gave him the new birth when he came and trusted Jesus. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Yes, I've been scourged. I've been whipped. And believe me, when God whipped me for something, when he scourged me, I knew it. I understood it. And you will too. You know when God does it. He's not like a father that scourges you and just beats you into a pulp and you don't know why. If you endure chastening, raising, if you let God raise you, God dealeth with you as with son. He treats you like a son. But what son is he whom the father chasteneth, raises not? He raises his son. If you be without chastisement, raising, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You don't belong to God if you're never raised by God. If you've been born again, you're not a bastard. You're a son. You're a child of God. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. My dad just beat me to death almost. And I gave them reverence because I was scared to death of him. But I'll tell you what, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This father never gave me any spanking I didn't deserve, my heavenly father. For they fairly for a few days chastened us, raised up after their own pleasure. They wanted us to be pillars in the community and respected and loved and admired. And certainly that's an admirable trait. But he, for our profit, God did it for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, raising for the present, seemeth to be joyous. Nobody likes to have parents continually breathing down their neck. Nobody likes to have their little secrets exposed. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I won't finish the rest of this sheet, because it's time to quit. And I think I've said probably more than enough. We took up $361. Do I hear a motion that we increase that to $400? Oh.